Hi, everybody. This is Tom again, and we are on the second part of a two-part series. The first part, we talked about sin and all the implications and what that means, and I called that podcast Wretched and Glorious. That is, in our wretched state, our sinful state, we recognize that we need the glory of the gospel. And so we're going to go a little bit more into talking about the glory of the gospel, or what I call the whole story of the gospel. And Gabe Parker is here with me today.
Hi, thanks for having me on the podcast today, Tom.
Well, glad you can be a help to the conversation here. And so we're going to explore some different kinds of things. And like I was saying, I call it the whole story of the gospel. We believe in the gospel, and sometimes it's maybe not clear what the gospel means. A little historical background. So the word gospel actually comes from a German term. That term means good news, and the reason why it means good news is because that's actually the original Greek word, euangelion, from which we get evangelical. But if we were just really plain and simple, which is what we should be, the word is good news. And so the Gospels, we talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so we might say that those are the four written stories of the good news. And one interesting thing, something I learned new from archaeology that I didn't really realize, was this term euangelion was used in about 9 BC. And so we had Caesar Augustus, and there's what is called the Priene calendar inscription. I'm probably going to get everybody lost here, but
interesting, anyway.
Yeah, so anyway, Priene is a city in Turkey. So just note that. And the calendar inscription is the celebration of a change in the calendar, in the Roman calendar. And someone put this inscription together and wrote it down. And in the inscription, what we find is the use of this word, good news. And it says, this is good news that Caesar Augustus has been conquering the world, has set up the kingdom for us to live as Romans. And so the reason why I bring it up is because this word gospel, good news, euangelion in Greek, it was used in this secular way to celebrate what was going out, what was apparent to everyone. And so there's a little bit more of a background behind it. Sometimes we just say gospel, and we don't even think about what some of the meaning is behind the word. And that's a little bit of what I'm going to be talking about, is how we've taken this word gospel and people take it in various kinds of directions. Sometimes we share the gospel. Sometimes we shorten the gospel. In fact, a part of my argument here is that the gospel has been shortened both by what we would call liberals and by people who would take the Bible more seriously but have just reduced it to a couple of statements instead of a little more whole gospel. Got it?
I think I'm with you.
Okay. So when I teach overseas a lot of times, and even the background for my book that I wrote in Suffering, I talk about four parts of the gospel, or four parts of the Bible, really. First part of the gospel, first part of the Bible being creation. That is, we're told who we are, how we got here, where we are, how things came to be, a little bit about who God is. Second, the fall. That is, what went wrong, how death and brokenness came into the world, sin, how we have alienation with God that we experience and with other people, with nature. Then redemption, Jesus, God's solution, how Jesus willingly went to the cross, died for our sins. And then restoration, that is the restoration of us with God, ultimately. But ultimately, a new heavens, new earth, when injustice will be righted with justice, when we will flourish completely in heaven, and all things will be fulfilled. So this kind of broader sense of the gospel, what happened was that in the 18th and 19th century, as science developed, people began to put more trust in the scientific process. Now, I've been trained as a scientist, have a degree in chemical engineering, so I believe in the scientific process, but I believe that God created science, and if and when God wants to override science and the laws of nature, he can. But what happened is that there were two reactions where people began to rely more on reasoning and just on pure naturalism and materialism. So on the one hand, what we would call liberalism developed, and people began to apply this to the Bible, and they began to throw out any parts that were miraculous. And they said, how can that be? It's just a natural process. And they began to try to find ways to explain the gospel, and reduced the gospel to creation, that is, we have the creation of the world, and to restoration, that is, what people are supposed to be about is helping people find peace, making a better world, all these kinds of things. And so this is the kind of a church that I grew up in, where we would study a little bit about Jesus, kind of the red letters in the Bible, mm-hmm. and we talk about helping people that are suffering and people that are starving, good things, but we never really talked about a personal encounter with Jesus. We never really talked about our own sin, our own alienation from God, and the need to be in relationship with God. So that's one side. The other side is what we would call fundamentalist, taking the Bible literally, taking the Bible as it's written, and yet only emphasizing redemption, only talking about the fall and redemption. So skipping over creation, basically, maybe touching on a little bit, skipping over ultimate restoration, but really just always emphasizing we're fallen and we need to be redeemed, which is true. Yes, I mean, it's very true and very important, but doesn't really give us the whole gospel for whole living in all of life. So kind of two directions, and I think we kind of see that going on even to this day, although we've got now people that are becoming atheists and agnostics. But I think in the church world, this is a part of what goes on, and we might see it like kind of being played out among the Methodists, for example, right now, as they are separating in two different Methodist churches, mm-hmm. one that takes the Bible seriously, another one that would say, well, we're Christians, quote-unquote, but we just think that our job is to help anybody and everybody, whatever their situation is.
Right. Yeah. That's interesting, Tom, that you mentioned your upbringing in the church that you were raised in, and how different pieces of that, you know, as you laid out the four kind of parts of the gospel can be emphasized. I remember growing up in the Methodist church, as I recall.
And the reason why we're out of love is I knew you were from that background.
Yeah. Being raised in the Methodist church, even thinking back to my, you know, my time going through confirmation, you know, I recall anyway that creation, the fall, and redemption being pretty critical parts. I mean, I can even remember Pastor Tom, who was also my pastor at the time.
Yeah.
But interestingly enough, what seems maybe ignored, or at least I just don't recall learning much about, was the restoration, the idea of a new heaven, a new earth, and really any conversation about, you know, Jesus coming again, and that's kind of, as I you know, became an adult, and was almost a foreign idea to me.
Yeah, me too. Yeah. I remember I was sitting at the University of Iowa. I was a brand new Christian, just had come to know the Lord for about 2 or 3 months. And I sat down at lunch, and I just learned about the second coming of Jesus. And I started talking to this guy at lunchtime about this. Like, it was the most amazing thing ever, that Jesus is coming again.
And it is.
And it is amazing.
Yeah,
for sure.
But he probably looked at you and was like, well, of course. Because he exactly. Maybe he had a different background. And had. Yeah, but I remember I was working at a summer Bible camp, and we kind of had a training week before campers came. And that was, we spent a kind of a whole day with our camp director and talking about this idea and what does it mean, what does it look like, how do we talk with campers about Jesus' return, new heaven and the new earth. And I was just, wait, what is this? I've been a Christian for the better part of my life,
right.
and just hadn't had much conversation about that.
Right. But, so part of why I bring this up is it helps us as we're studying the whole Bible. And it helps us as we understand what it means to be saved, particularly, I think, the tendency for us, those of us who know Christ, is to just, like I said, shorten the gospel. Like, one time I had someone who was very upset with me because I didn't necessarily give what we would call an altar call every Sunday as I was teaching and preaching. And even today, we don't necessarily do that at New Hope Church. And it's because the gospel is really larger than just raising your hand, just walking down front. Mm-hmm. Now, many of us can attest to some way in which this was the beginning of our understanding of the gospel, but it's really helpful and important to have a more complete, whole understanding of the gospel, both, like I said, when we're studying the Bible and as we're living it out. So Jesus put it this way. You remember, Jesus was walking with a couple of disciples who were going to Emmaus, and it says that he taught them the whole gospel, beginning with Moses. This is Luke 24:27, beginning with Moses, all the prophets, and he interpreted to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we went back to the Old Testament and just followed through and showed how the Old Testament, the Moses and the prophets, everything that Moses had written, the prophets that are written, how it points to him from Genesis to Malachi. And so a lot of times we find that Christians will find the Old Testament hard to understand, which some parts are.
Sure.
And we find Christians and non-Christians who take the Old Testament entirely out of context. And instead of focusing on Jesus and how those Old Testament texts point to Jesus and fulfill or show who Jesus is, we just take it in and we take it very granular and don't really understand it in ways that we should. So Graham Goldsworthy, he wrote a lot on this. It's called, the academic words are biblical theology. But anyway, what he wrote was, here's a quote from him. He said, because the New Testament declares the Old Testament to be incomplete without Christ, we must understand the Old Testament in light of its goal, which is Christ. Mm-hmm. Jesus is indispensable to a true understanding of the Old Testament as well as the New. For the New Testament, the interpretation of the Old Testament is not literal, but Christological. In other words, what he's saying is we get caught up into the one sentence within the Old Testament, rather seeing that within the fulfillment of the coming of Christ, both his first coming and his second coming. So an example, I think, will help. A lot of times, and I think I've even preached the story of David and Goliath in the manner in which I'm going to talk about it, is a lot of times we use the story of David and Goliath to be able to say, you need to be bold, you need courage. And while there's some of that in the story, really the story of David and Goliath is about something much bigger that points to Christ. And David where we would say David is what we want to be, really David is pointing to Christ and is in a sense symbolizing the triumph of Jesus. And so, for example, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26, David says, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine, that is Goliath, and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Mm-hmm. And so his focus was on this battle, this spiritual battle going on between the so-called gods of the Philistines. For example, there was a god, small g-o-d, called Dagon, the god of the Philistines. And really, this battle between Israel and the Philistines is a battle between God Almighty and this so-called god of the Philistines. Over in verse 45, 1 Samuel 17, David says to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And so it wasn't necessarily that, well, yes, it was true that Goliath was going against the armies of Israel. Really, he was defying the God of Israel. And this is the focus. And he goes on, and David says, this is what you're going to know after God gives me victory, is that the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all of this to say that the triumph of David over Goliath is pointing to Christ and his triumph over evil. It's not necessarily a text for us just to get excited about being more bold and having courage.
Yeah. It's interesting, Tom, as we're starting our new sermon series at New Hope Church in Acts, actually this Sunday. And so I was reading over the first couple chapters of Acts, and without, you know, giving specific details necessarily, it's interesting, especially in Acts 2, as Peter is addressing kind of this new, you know, bubbling church, the number of times that he references, well, David specifically, and things that David says in the Psalms that, especially as we read them in hindsight, very clearly point to Jesus Christ. And he quotes not strictly from the Psalms, but from other areas of the Old Testament as well. And it's very interesting confirmation that, you know, as Jesus has just recently left them and ascended to heaven and has left, you know, the disciples to, you know, through the power of the Holy Spirit, build the church, and that Peter is so quick to reference back to the Old Testament, which he knows well, and all the places that very clearly point to Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yeah. So a part of what I'm saying is that, yes, we need to tell people Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He rose to new life, and you should trust in him, and we have dozens of scriptures that preach that. But part of what I'm saying is that we're also, it's important for us to talk with someone to say that Jesus is Lord over all of the earth and over all of history and over all realms. And yes, your personal response needs to take place, but you need to recognize that this encompasses all of life.
Right. You're part of a much larger story.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so, how do we live this out? Well, for example, we both know our friend Kevin Hercock. He has an organization he started called Team Run Free, where he helps people that have physical challenges to sit in a cart, and then someone is pushing the cart in a race, and these primarily young people, these young people get to have a sense of what it means to compete.
Running free.
Running free, exactly. Yeah. And so Kevin is stepping in and bringing justice and bringing opportunity, bringing encouragement. And yes, he does it in the name of Jesus, but really in a broader kind of a way. And so that's one example in terms of a volunteer organization mm-hmm. where we're not necessarily sitting down and preaching, quote, quote, the shortened gospel right. to every one of them or to their families or to the broader group of people that are running. But the gospel is being lived out in a fuller kind of a way.
Mm-hmm. It's probably been overly quoted. It reminds me of DC Talk in their song Jesus Freak. I think it was Jesus Freak years ago. There's a point in the song where it says the single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who proclaim Jesus with their lips yet deny him by their lifestyle. Mm-hmm. And the idea that people are, what we say is important, and as you've said, that the details of how salvation through Jesus Christ works as God has designed it is crucial. But then so often, you know, it's kind of the do as I say, not as I do idea that people are, I think, expecting and looking for and certainly learning from the behaviors that Christians display.
Yes.
And in fact, I think that carries a larger weight for the non-believer or the seeker than what we tell them about the details of how salvation works, but rather what they see us do. It's been a very challenging conversation yeah. with my younger brother, as he's really challenged by that right now. And I think his perspective's a little off, but I understand what he's saying. Is he's saying, you know, I know all these people that say they're Christians, but I don't see them doing the things that Christ said to do in serving the poor, the yeah. widows, living, you know, in a service way for other people. And that was actually very even challenging and convicting for me, because I'm a Christian that he knows.
Yes.
And so I had to kind of search a little bit. But
yeah, it's really hard for us as preachers, as mm-hmm. worship mm-hmm. leaders, because we're up front, we're telling. A lot of what we do is talking.
Yeah.
And
the teaching.
I mean, I know for both of us and for us as staff and for our church, I know we want to live it out, mm-hmm. but mm-hmm. it's always a challenge.
Yeah, it can
to
be.
Do that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Another example is in the workplace. Sometimes, I know in the workplace, sometimes there's restrictions in terms of what you can say mm-hmm. or not say, but there's always an opportunity to live out
absolutely.
The gospel in terms of bringing good and speaking and caring in ways that reflect the love of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, Tom, I think that can look a lot of different ways too. I'm recalling a conversation with a group of middle school boys just a few weeks ago. After youth group, we were having this discussion, and really the topic was kind of like, how do we look different? You know, how just that idea, you know, throughout our days, you know, for them in this, you know, at school or on the baseball field or whatever the case may be, what does it look like for them to live out their faith in a way that people notice? And actually, what one young man brought up was language. Mm-hmm. He said, you know, a lot of the boys on my baseball team, they just swear and swear and swear, you know, whether they're frustrated or
they don't even think about it.
They just happens. And yeah. I said, so what do you do? And he said, well, I don't. I said, that's a big deal, because, you know, words are words. On the one hand, they mean a lot and can be very hurtful. On the other hand, they're just things that people have made up to communicate, you know. They have about as much power as we want to give them. But what's important is that's a way that he's choosing to be different in a way that people will notice. Now, whether that specifically leads them to Christ, I'm not sure. But those types of things, even just in everyday life, that I think people notice.
Oh, like, for sure.
Why are you different that way?
Yeah,
why do you have this particular hope?
Yeah, the sports world is a great example.
Oh, absolutely.
Because it just gets within us and the emotion starts stirring
competitiveness.
In good or bad directions. Yeah. And it's like, what do I do with this? If something isn't going the way that I hope it will go. Yeah.
But as it is truly a boots on the ground, you know, what is the power of Christ in me? Well, it's a lot of times it's the way we respond and react in certain situations that aren't maybe the natural, you know, I don't, you know, fire back at someone who's insulting
exactly.
me. I don't, but there's something beyond my, you know, my human nature that, yes, that's not of Christ. That's not how Christ taught us to live, and that's the, I think that's the sort of thing, just on a small scale, daily basis, that
Completely.
That people do notice.
And the workplace, like I say, it's just great. All the interactions that Absolutely. Come up. And, you know, often workplaces can be places where there's pressure. And
Absolutely, yeah.
People can, like, they get on our nerves, and there's finances that are on the line, mm-hmm. and these things can just stir up lots of responses. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. trying to take a step back, and preach to myself as much as anyone, trying to take a step back and say, I trust in Jesus, mm-hmm. I'm going to work this out, and I don't have to respond the way that my sinful nature is
yes.
trying to break through. And so, anyway, both in our Bible study and in our living, taking a bigger picture of the gospel is important. Jesus himself says in John 5:39, when he was rebuking the Jewish scribes and religious leaders of the day, he says, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me."
Hmm.
And so, coming back to Jesus, finding and following Jesus ourselves, helping people find and follow Jesus in all aspects, all of this is vital and so important, both for ourselves, our families, our workplaces, our witness. And so hopefully this has been something just to kind of stimulate you and help you think a little bit more about what is the gospel and how to make